Well, the last several weeks here at our church, we've been looking, we're taking an in-depth look at the Christmas story, and particularly from the book of Luke. And tonight we will finish that journey. I want to start by briefly looking at another passage. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And if you didn't grab a green sheet, it's on the sheet. But Paul, writing of Christ, says this, writing to his audience, he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And so this is how it is that love came to be born. Though Christ was seated at the right hand, though he was right next to the Father in heaven and had all of heaven at his disposal, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he lowered himself to come to earth, to be born in human form. And so it is in this context that love is born. Luke 2 continues where we had left off on Sunday. And as I had just read, let me read it to you again. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." Well, this passage starts out with Luke giving us a little context, saying, "in those days." And so he's tying this story back into the previous passages that we had just looked at these last few weeks. And he goes on to tell us that a decree for a census had been issued. And this census was for the purposes of taxes, assessing taxes. At least it was for the Jews, because the Jews were not obligated to military service to the Romans. But there's a little bit of irony here, because Caesar Augustus was known for the Pax Romana, it was called, the Peace of Rome. It was an unprecedented time of peace in the Roman era. And yet it is into this peace that the Prince of Peace was born, to show what real peace is. And Luke tells us of this census to explain how it is that a couple from small town nowhere in Nazareth finds themselves in Bethlehem, although Bethlehem wasn't much of a bigger town. And of course, all this happens to fulfill what the prophet had said about the Savior coming out of Bethlehem. And it is by Augustus's decree that puts Mary and Joseph in the right time, in the right place. And it says that everyone went to their own town to register. And what's interesting about this is this was not actually required by the Roman law. The Romans required that you participate in the census, but they didn't care how you did it. And so the Jews, to try to make this less offensive, they decided that they would do it in an ancestral method, and that each person would return to their own hometown to register in the place of their birth or their family's birth. And so again, this is how it is that we have this couple from a very small town of Nazareth who end up heading to another small town. And they go up to Bethlehem because that was where Joseph was from, and he was from the house and line of David. But Bethlehem is actually 90 miles from Nazareth. Today, 90 miles doesn't seem like much to us, but imagine being 9 months pregnant and riding on the back of a donkey for 90 miles. It would have taken 4 days to get there. But again, this all takes place to fulfill what the prophet Micah spoke of in Micah 5, verses 1 and 2, about the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem. But there's a little more irony here about why it was in Bethlehem. Because you see, the name of the city Bethlehem in Hebrew is made up of three small words. House of bread, Bethlehem, house of bread. And of course, Jesus became known as the bread of life. And so we have the bread of life being born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it says that Joseph went there. He had to go to register. And he takes Mary with him, who is expecting a child. Now, both Luke and Matthew's accounts indicate that the marriage had not yet taken place and that there had been no union between them. And so some have asked the question, well, why would Mary have gone with? Well, most likely, she had to go to Bethlehem to register as well. And so it only seemed fitting that Joseph would take his 9-month pregnant bride-to-be with him. But how fitting that these two, who had become the parents of the Messiah, were both from the house of bread. And of course, while they're there, the time comes for the child to be born. To us, the timing of this birth might seem quite inconvenient. But God's timing is always perfect. And the timing of this child, the timing of the birth of the bread of life in the city of the house of bread, as prophesied by the Messiah, or by the prophet Micah, all puts things in perspective. That God likes to do things in a way that doesn't make sense to us. And again, we see the humble nature of his birth. You see, he could have been born in the palace. That would have made sense. But he's born on the road like a gypsy. Verse 7 tells us that she gave birth to her firstborn son, and that there was no room for them in the inn. The firstborn is significant because it was the firstborn for both Mary and Joseph, and this was God's child too, as a firstborn. And that meant that this child would be consecrated over to God, and that he would have all the privileges and rights of a firstborn son in the Jewish tradition. But the word manger here in Greek has a very simple meaning: feed trough. So Jesus was born in a stable, in a barn, in a cave, in a place kept where animals were kept. And he was put in their feed trough. Now, of course, there was no room for him in the inn because the inns were already crowded with all of the other travelers. You see, the other travelers had probably gotten there earlier because they weren't traveling 9 months pregnant. And so they had to travel much slower and arrive in the town after all the other rooms are gone. So again, we see the very simple, humble birth of our Savior and Messiah. Again, far from a palace or even a wealthy home of the day. And there wasn't even an appropriate cradle for Mary to lie him in. And then the scene here changes suddenly. It's no longer there at the birth, but it's out in shepherds' fields nearby. This is significant. Yeah, we know that there were fields nearby. We know that there were shepherds tending their sheep nearby to the town of Jerusalem. Or I'm sorry, Bethlehem. But you see, God loves to do things in an unexpected way. And he loves to do things that go against the cultural norms. And so he sends the angel to announce the birth to shepherds. Why? because they represented the lowest class in Israel, and so represented the poor and the humble position of those who Jesus came to save. And then it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So another angel appears, just as an angel had already appeared to Zechariah and Mary. But this time the angel is not named. It just says that he appeared, and the understanding behind that in the original language is that he was next to them. So suddenly there's an angel that is right next to these shepherds. And the phrase, the glory of the Lord, there actually refers to the bright Shekinah glory of the Lord. And so imagine that. These shepherds are minding their own business out in the dark at night. The sheep have calmed down for the day, and the shepherds are thinking that they're in for a quiet night. When suddenly a bright light appears right next to them, and there is an angel in all of God's Shekinah glory. This is the kind of angelic appearance that brings about fear, as we also saw with Zechariah and Mary. But in verse 10, the angel begins to speak and says, "Do not be afraid." Once again, the response that we see from angels when they appear to humans. And he says, "Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The reference to all people is actually a reference to Israel. This was the message that all of Israel was waiting for. And they certainly didn't expect it to happen like this. Nobody in Israel would have drawn up the plan of, hey, the Messiah is going to be born in a feed trough, and the shepherds out in the field are going to be the first to hear about it. The angel continues speaking to the shepherds and says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord." This verse gives the reason for the good news. A Savior has been born. But this verse is very important in terms of our understanding of Christ, because it refers to Jesus as Savior, as Christ, and as Lord. In this one verse, we see an angel of the Lord give three divine titles to Jesus. This is the only time in the New Testament that all three titles are used at the same time. And this is actually the first time in Luke that the title Lord is used to describe Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. The term Savior at that time, the term that was used here by Luke, was a word that was usually used to describe people, doctors, rulers, and philosophers. They were often called Savior. The term Christ used here, though, referred to the Messiah, the anticipated Messiah of the Jews. And the term Lord that was used here, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, represented God as sovereign deity. So in this one verse, we see the angel of the Lord describe Jesus as doctor, ruler, philosopher, Messiah, and God. Who Jesus is and what he is to be is very clear. And then the angels continue and says, this will be a sign to you that you will find him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. As with our two previous angelic appearances with Zechariah and Mary, there comes a sign. And this sign is every bit as unusual as the other two. The angel has just got done saying that this is the Savior, that this is the Messiah. And then in the same breath he says, oh, and by the way, you're going to find him lying in a feed trough. This would have been an amazing statement. Not that the child was wrapped in cloths, that was the custom of the day. But that you're going to find the Messiah in a barn, in a feed trough? One hardly expects to find the Messiah in a stable. Again, we would have expected a mansion or a palace. But the Messiah's humble and lowly beginnings, again, fit nicely with his purpose for who he came for. And this birth and the story of this birth also create an unusual bookend for this king. Born in a stable, hung with criminals. Nobody would have drawn it up that way. And then, as if this wasn't enough, these poor shepherds are surprised, to say the least, at this angel and his announcement. Then all of a sudden it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, the language here in the original language is really difficult to understand because it seems to emphasize the suddenness as well as the unusualness of this supernatural event. So it quickly went from one angel to a whole host of angels all praising God. The birth of Christ is so significant that it requires all of heaven to sing praise. Now, if the birth of Christ required a whole host of angels to announce it, how can we be sick of the holidays by December 2nd? The angels goes on to say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Well, heaven offers praise, humans are to have peace. Those who fear God and seek after him will be the recipients of this heavenly peace. Just like that, the angels leave and they go back into heaven, and the shepherds say to one another, "Well, let's go check this thing out. Let's see if this happened." They were certainly left with a mighty impression by these angels. And there's a real urgency here that where it actually says, "Indeed," or "Surely, let us go to Bethlehem to check this out." But again, we see great faith. The shepherds exercise great faith and head off on what might seem like a foolish mission. Just like Mary, when she received the word from the angel, she received it in faith, and immediately it says she hurried and went to see Elizabeth. Here, these shepherds receive this odd, peculiar message from an angel in the middle of the night. They receive it with faith, and they hurry to go see if it has come to pass. And so they hurry off, and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And then it says they begin to tell others about what caused them to seek the child. So the lowly shepherds and Mary, a person of low standing from a very small town, respond with great faith and haste to God's message. Now, this was not easy for the shepherds. This trip would have been somewhat costly for them. They had to take money out of their pockets to pay for this trip. They were traveling at night, which would have been somewhat dangerous, and they had to leave their flocks behind, presumably unattended. They also didn't exactly know where they were going. The instructions from the angel had been somewhat vague. The people were swarming all over the town of Bethlehem. Go and find a child in Bethlehem? Well, there were perhaps hundreds of children in the town that night. This was surely a trip of great faith. But what's even more amazing here is that the shepherds were the ones giving this testimony. You see, shepherds were so low in their culture, in that society, that their testimony was not even permissible in court. Shepherds were considered dishonest and untrustworthy. When you reached the lowest rung of the ladder in this culture, you were sent out to be a shepherd. And yet God gives them the task of spreading the news about the birth of Jesus. You have to expect, you have to think that there were at least a few that when they heard this news coming from the mouth of a shepherd went, "I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe anything a shepherd tells me. What do they know?" But verse 18 tells us that there were many who were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But you have to wonder, again, were the people just amazed? Or did they do something about it? Because there is a strong contrast here between how it says that they were amazed and what the next verse says about how Mary treasured these things. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word treasured here is a deep thinking, a deep from the heart pondering. And it says that in her heart, and again, this is the word that we looked at on Sunday that refers to the very inner core of a person. And so Mary treasured these things up in the very inner core of her person. So Mary took it from a head thing to a heart thing, and it became very deep for her. And so this Christmas, we can use Mary as an example and treasure the wonder of our Savior deeply. It says then that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. Why do we lose that so quickly? Why does Christmas become such a chaotic time that we lose the awe and wonder? Well, when I think about these shepherds, and when I think about the journey that they made after hearing this news from the angel, it occurs to me that they had nothing to lose. They were already the lowest of the low. So perhaps faith was easier. There was less stuff to get in the way. There was less expectations to get in the way. Often when we look at our own life, we think we have so much to lose if we leave everything and follow Jesus fully. But in reality, we don't really give up much. Remember the passage that I started with from Philippians, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he gave that up to come to earth. So Jesus gave up a throne in heaven. What we give up to follow him is pain, heartache, anxiety, lack of peace. And that's where the shepherds may have been. You see, they were not people of standing. They had no high and hopeful expectations. They were just hoping to make it through another night and not get eaten by a predator. You see, they weren't climbing the ladder of success in the culture of the day. And so when they hear this message from the angel, they can receive it with great faith and say, hey, we got nothing to lose. Let's go look for this Jesus. Let's go look for this child that the angel has told us about. And so today I call us to have the heart and mind of a shepherd. Let's think to ourselves, hey, what have we got to lose? If we give up everything, if we give up all of our own expectations, if we give up all of our own plans and desires and dreams and lay that all aside, and let's just go pursue Jesus for what he has for us. Because on this night, we celebrate the fact that love was born. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus humbled himself, and in love on that Christmas so long ago, he came to earth. And tonight, we get to receive this amazing gift on this Christmas by humbling ourselves, by saying, hey, what have we got to lose if we leave everything behind? All of our worries, all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our stress, because it's all meaningless anyway. And let's just be like a shepherd and go on a journey of faith and find Jesus.